Okay, Nikolai made it back to Belarus. Took him a while, but he got there. He really had a great time. He told me he really did appreciate it a lot. So, appreciated seeing all of you. And so, Lord willing, I'll see him again maybe next month in Warsaw. All right, this morning, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord, when he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, he said, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men. They'll deliver you up to councils, scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one city, flee to another." You know, that Great Commission is still in effect, spoken to the apostles, but transcends all the way down to this present hour. Nothing's really changed. The commission is still in effect. Some of the things we just read, being sent out like lambs in the midst of wolves, persecutions, threats. Boy, in our culture, more and more, it's getting quite scary with all this wokeness and all that. And if you say anything contrary, they make you absent, deplatform you, or kick you out, or get you fired. That's in America. Other places in the world, they still kill you. The book of Acts, in my opinion, is still being written. This hasn't ended yet. But what did he say? "I am with you always." Brethren, he's here. He's always here. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We need to get this. We really do need to get this. Now, I'm going to go to the Gospel of John for a second. Some of you that remember reading the book, A Spirit for the Rest of Us, written by the author Tim Woodruff, we actually had him come here. Some of you were here. They got a chance to hear Tim personally. He did a little seminar thing for a couple days here. A Spirit for the Rest of Us. And he worked that out of the Gospel of John. That the Spirit, the emphasis of the Spirit, is where it's at. And he's a Church of Christ guy. Excuse me. Kind of the well, I'll tell you what, where he attends would be more of a non-instrumental persuasion. That those of you who are familiar with that, bit of a controversy. Not Tim. He knows that don't mean nothing. Just like we know, the emphasis is, I mean, we're not going there. Do not get me going on that. It's tedious. About so many divisions in the Church of Christ. And just for your information, for those of you who might not know, there's a lot of divisions in the Church of Christ. Why? We're autonomous. All Church of Christ congregations are autonomous. They are in the Bible. The Ephesians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Romans, autonomous. Meaning what? There was no earthly headquarters for the church in the New Testament. Why? Headquarters is in heaven. When your headquarters for your church is down here, guess what? Decisions that are made in Kansas come all the way down to you in Hodunk, Bellevue, whether you like it or not. Headquarters decides. I mean, think about it. If the Pope in Rome decides for the Catholics a particular change in the doctrine, guess what? It'll affect the Catholic Church in Bellevue. Yes, there's divisions, but now some of them are not necessarily like big divisions. There might be a difference of application or certain things. But in essentials, that's what the churches of Christ have tried to focus on, to make sure we have it intact, on essentials for salvation and faithful living unto death. We're united because we want to keep our focus on what is written. Because Scripture, Jesus said, cannot be broken. Doctrines of men, Jesus said, look, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant is going to be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. He said, if the blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch. He told the Jews, you make void the word of God with your traditions. Well, how do you know that what you believe by faith, is it from God? Or is it a tradition? I'll guarantee you what, there's a lot of people who profess to be Christians really don't know how to answer that question. Well, I don't know. The preacher says it's okay. I guess it's okay. Well, I wonder if he's a blind leader. Jesus said, not Steve. Jesus said, well, blind blind leaders are leading the blind. Both fall in the ditch. I think I said this to somebody recently. You ever been with somebody? They said, well, I know where it's at. Follow me. You know, so they get in their car, take off. You get in your car, you take off. They go down the road. They turn here. You turn here. They turn there. You turn there. Next thing you know, you think, didn't we go by this place a minute ago? You find out later after you stop, yeah, I made a wrong turn. I thought I knew where I was going. We've all followed the blind leader who thought they knew where they were going. At least you might be, didn't end up in the ditch. She was following a FedEx driver one time. And the dude was driving and looking, I guess, at where he wanted to go next. I think it was on Old 27. And there were some workers that cut a square out of the pavement. And they even put up a wooden bear cage. You know what I'm saying? And then the workers sat on the bank to eat their sandwiches. And here comes the FedEx truck or van. And Sue's right behind it. Of course, she can't see because she's following the FedEx van. All of a sudden, boards go flying. Bam, bam, the FedEx driver drove through the hole they cut in the road. And then Sue, bam, bam. And the workers are sitting there like, what in the heck are you doing? You get the picture? Lo, I am with you always, Jesus said. Now, here's the deal. In John, Big John 14, I know I mentioned Tim Woodruff did an excellent job bringing out some of these passages that Jesus is here. He's always been here. Now, here's the deal. Verse 15, Big John 14 and 15. Now, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that almost sounds like, if you love me, I know he does say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? Well, that's a good question. But really, the way this is phrased, and we'll read more in the context here, he's actually saying here, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments as an outcome of your love for me. Now, you got to think about that. It makes all the difference in the world. Are you doing what you're doing because he ordered you to? Because if you don't, he'll kill you or throw you into hell or something? Or are actually we living the life that he wants us to live because we love him? That's the way you want it with your kids, don't you? Don't you want the kids to do what's right in the house and do what needs to be done, that you don't have to threaten them? When I get home from work, you better have your room picked up or I'm going to beat you half to death. You don't want to threaten them with bodily injury or grounding them or taking, you know, with this harsh discipline. You want them to do what's good and right and things that need to be done without you having to threaten them, because they want to do it because they love you. This is what he's saying. And I will pray, Jesus said, and I'll pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now notice what he says, but you know him, for he dwells, present tense, with you, and will be in you, future tense. Now I know you might be thinking, that comforter is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know him. He's dwelling with you. And he will be in you. Do you realize who he's talking about? It's him. The Holy Spirit has not been given yet. He can't be talking about the Holy Spirit in the context that we generally understand it. Why? According to Big John 7:37-39, the Holy Spirit would not be given until Jesus was glorified. Jesus is not glorified here. Not yet. Not yet. He will be. Not yet. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while and the world will see me no more. But you'll see me. And because I live, you'll live also. And at that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loved me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself to him. I like how sometimes the Holy Spirit puts this in here, because you can understand, what in the heck is he talking about? Now, am I the only one that doesn't understand? And you see the script. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Obviously, he wondered about that too. So it's not just us a little bit slow on the uptake of trying to follow his what he's trying to say here. This is not easy for finite, mortal human beings to follow. But we can. No, oh, it'll make a lot more sense to them later. It's not making a whole lot of sense to them right there, but it will, as it should for us now. All of this stuff has been fulfilled 2,000 years ago, and when we read our scriptures after, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we get into the book of Acts and cruise right on into Romans and all the way through into the end of the book of Revelation, basically covering the first century times, we get the whole picture. We can know exactly what he's talking about, hence the reason I'm talking this morning. He's saying, so they've been walking with him. They've been seeing some amazing things and hearing some amazing teaching. And he said, I'll be praying for you to the Father. I'll pray to the Father for you. He's going to give you another helper that he can be with you forever. That sounds pretty amazing. A helper forever? When you're still here? Going through all this stuff down here? Nice to know you got a helper that's with you. Ain't never going to leave you. I ain't going to leave you orphans. I've been to enough orphanages. Technically, me and Bro John, we're social orphans. 80% of the orphans, you've heard my presentations before, 80% of the orphans in this world are social orphans. Meaning they have a parent somewhere. You know, they're a true orphan, obviously, if their parents were killed. They don't have no parents. That's an orphan. A social orphan is one that's been taken away from the parents because they're dysfunctional. Or one prison, or a parent in prison, another one dead maybe. But they might have a parent. Still, you're still left to the state. Social orphan. Don't have anybody really that will sincerely care for you. And those orphanages and those institutions I've been in, You know, that staff in those orphanages do the best they can, but they ain't mom and dad. And the state is cold. Those orphanages, I don't know why, they were always cold. They always smelled like disinfectant. Including places me and John were, Wayne County and Star Commonwealth. You know, you had to clean, disinfect everything, mop the floors all the time. A little while, he said, the world ain't going to see me no more, but you'll see me. And because I live, you'll live also. And that day, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you and me, and I and you. And that's true, brother, right now. Right now, in this body. If you're born again, he's talking to you. Judas is trying to figure, not Iscariot, the other one. Lord, now that'd be like, Lord, how are you going to do that? How is it you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, simple. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will come make our abode, or come to him and make our home with him. And he who doesn't love me don't keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father sent me. Look, brethren, there's going to be evidence is what he's saying. You're going to know. The world ain't going to know. They weren't going to have no clue at all, but you'll know. How, and we're going to get there. How in the world can you have that much power in you who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, for the power that's working in you, and not know? That's the whole idea. Oh, you'll know. Because if you are really loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and if you're walking with God, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to see the changes in your life. You can't deny. The outcomes are going to be you're keeping his commandments, not because he's threatening to kill you and throw you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and where the worm dieth not and the fire's never quenched. No. Paul said, look, it ain't circumcision. It ain't uncircumcision that avails anything, but faith working through love. It's an outcome. And you will know it. I mentioned, of course, you must be born again for any of this to happen. You know that context in Big John 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, except you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. First, you can't perceive it. Then he said, you can't enter it. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? There in Big John 3 and verse 3 and 4 and 5. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is flesh is born of the flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, you must be born again. Now he talks about the spirit like the wind that blows. It blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell when it comes, where it goes. So is everyone born of the spirit. Look, if you have the spirit, you can't smell it. You can't taste it. Can't hear it. Can't feel it. How you know you got it? You'll know. You won't be able to deny it. That's the whole point. Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not everybody else? I and my Father are going to come and we're going to make our abode with you. But and that's where we're going. You're going to see he means it. He's going to be in you. Not next to you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit went before them or came. He was not in them. Went before them. The angel of the Lord went before them. All the victories that you see, he wasn't in them. This, to truly be born of God is to have the Spirit of God within you. Let's look at some verses. Well, first off, I said born of water and spirit. You can just go past Acts 2:38 if you want to. This is the first gospel message that was preached. Peter preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost convicted them that they had in fact killed the very Messiah they had been waiting for. And they came under conviction in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You received the gift of the Holy Spirit. born of water and spirit, right here. Those who gladly received his words, verse 41, said, well, they was baptized, they was immersed. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. Now, Paul would actually say in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice what he says here in Romans chapter 8. Those in the flesh, Romans 8, verse 8, those in the flesh cannot please God. But to the Christian, he said, to these Christians at Rome, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Outward man is still going to perish. But the Spirit of life, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I skipped the verse. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to what? Your mortal body, spiritual life, through his Spirit who dwells in you. Interesting. Right in one context of Scripture, you've got Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Verse 13. You live according to the flesh, still writing to Christians, well, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now the Spirit, Holy Spirit, himself bears witness, Paul said, with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Now notice what he says. We just mentioned Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, speaking of the Holy Spirit. I and my Father will come, we'll make our abode with you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. Notice what he says, if you just turn to the next book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said, don't you know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, he said, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Why? Because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Just look at chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, or at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul said, you know what? Here's a mystery, he said. Let me tell you, in a nutshell, what is the mystery? Colossians 1. Verse 27, speaking of the Christians, to them, you know, he said, well, maybe, again, let me give you verse 26. The mystery, Colossians 1 and 26, which has been hidden from ages, from generations. Nobody knew this before. Nobody knew this. It wasn't in the Old Testament. They didn't know. The mystery, hidden truth, which has been hidden from ages, from generations. Now it has been revealed to his saints. You guys know, in the Bible, saints are garden variety Christians. Not somebody shot out of a cannon 300 years after they died. A couple miracles attributed. A Christian in the Bible is a saint. And this hidden knowledge has now been revealed to the saints. And here it is in a nutshell. To them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is dun, 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 Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Already, how many verses have we read where, don't you know, your body is the temple of God. It dwells in you. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians 6, he said it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, which is it? Christ in me, the hope of glory? God in me, my temple, my body's the temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in me? Or is it the Holy Spirit which is dwelling in me? Yes. It's all of it. Look, do I understand? How in the world can our finite pea brains comprehend the Godhead? All we can go is by what it says. And if God is cool with it, I'm cool with it. If he says that's the way it is, that's who dwells in you, if anyone had the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of him up, raised up Jesus, I and my Father, we're going to come and make our abode with you. We will dwell in you. It'll be obvious to you. It may not be obvious to everybody else, but it will be to you. How can you deny yourself? We're going to check that out too. The mystery has been hidden from the generations past. The mystery is that actually Christ will dwell in you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's still here, folks. Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it this way. I guess he gets it. He understood it. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, he said. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how he understood it. And not only did he understand it, he knew it. Plenty of evidence in his changed life. What did he call himself earlier? I was the chief of sinners, he said. He said he was the chief of sinners. And I often thought, you know what, if that guy who was religious to the nines and was able to, before God, according to the law, live blameless, not sinless, blameless, if that guy considered himself to be the chief of sinners, where the heck did that leave me? But now, in Christ Jesus... See, he understood Christ is in me. He looked at all his past life under the law as a Pharisee and all that. He said, I count my righteousness in that past system. I count it as nothing. Nothing for the surpassing greatness of now what he understood about faith in Christ Jesus. Head and shoulders now above. The changed life he was looking for that he couldn't find according to Romans 7 under the law, found himself delighting in the law of God according to his inward man, but finding another law warring in his members, bringing him into captivity, the law of sin which was in his members, the things he didn't want to do, he was doing, the things he didn't want to do or wanted to do, he couldn't do. He called it wretchedness. You come out of that Romans 7 because he's talking about himself B.C. He's talking about himself when he was Saul of Tarsus. He's not speaking that as his Christian experience. That Romans 7:5 sets the tone. Paul said, when we were in the flesh, that's your B.C. That's when you were considered in the flesh, because already we read in Romans 8, verse 8, those in the flesh can't please God. He said, but you ain't in the flesh. You in the spirit, if indeed spirit of God dwells in you. Now, are you zapped in that? I mean, you come out of that tank zapped. I mean, it totally changed, true righteousness and holiness in your performance? No. You have a new potential, though. That's what he tells you. But you a baby is what you are. You got to grow now. Babies are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why? Because they're babes. I ain't talking about human babies, not little babies. I am talking about newborn Christian babies. All the difference in the world that we understand how this works. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Literally. Don't you know, Paul said, that happens in your new birth, that new potential kicks in. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How can you who died to sin live any longer in it? He wants to know. Don't you know as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, you're actually baptized into his death? Don't you know we've been united together in the likeness of his death? Certainly you're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We have to wrap our heads around this stuff. We have Christ living in here. We've got a whole new potential. And I've said before, this is where our faith actually has to catch up with our spiritual reality. But new babies have a potential. They really do. Do they know what their potential is? I said before, what's his name? Armstrong walked on the moon. When he was a baby, do you think he knew he was going to walk on the moon one day? Obviously not. Did he walk on the moon? Well, unless you believe all the conspiracy theories. Yes, he walked on the moon. And how do I know that? Because our enemies believe it. I'll throw that out to you. The Russians believe we did, the Soviet Union. And they tracked it every step of the way. So if our enemies believe it, hey, it's good enough for me. I'm going right to 2 Corinthians chapter, coming out of chapter 12, right into chapter 13. I said we're not zapped in this new birth. We have the potential to a whole new life, but we're not zapped. Look what Paul had to write to these people. He tells them in 1 Corinthians 3 that they're carnal-minded. He said, I tried feeding you it couldn't feed you with the meat. Had to try to feed you with the milk. You weren't able to bear the meat, still can't. Said, you guys are carnal, envy, strife, and divisions. He's rebuking them. They're not supposed to be that way. Well, here's 2 Corinthians now. Apparently, they didn't learn anything from the 1 Corinthians letter. Paul said, I'm coming. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:20. I fear, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you don't wish, lest there be contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whispering, conceits, and tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before, have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, the lewdness, which, gee whiz. That's a picture. Who are these people? First century Christians with real apostles still in their midst? What an assessment. This is the third time I'm coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word is going to be established. Man, he is on them, man. Look at verse 5. Now examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you know your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are indeed disqualified? I think King James says reprobate. Wow. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Don't you know whether or not Christ Jesus is in you? Look, if you don't know, obviously these people live their lives like he ain't in there. See, sometimes people got God still way up there somewhere, including Jesus. But not down here, especially not in here. Do you realize he knows your thoughts? He said, every idle word you spoke, you'll give account in the day of judgment. He said, don't you know the hairs of your head are numbered? He knows that much detail. Look, he's omniscient. He's God, right? He can't help it. He can't help it. I can't comprehend God. No way I can't comprehend. I said, I tried to spit out mortal pea brain. I hope it came out right. But that's the way it is sometimes. We're trying to understand God. He said, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of that. I'm the eternal self-existent one who inhabits eternity. Jesus, it said, set aside his privileges, came down here, born in the likeness of sinful flesh for the purpose of redeeming us. Becoming like us. It behooved him to become like us. And to come down here to show us the way. Follow me. But he told them, now I'm going away. He told them, he didn't read all that in the Gospel of John. He said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming back. Do you know that when Jesus walked on the earth in human form, when he was in Galilee, he was not in Jerusalem. Okay, that's deep. when he was in Caesarea Philippi, he wasn't in Bethlehem. Do you know the Jesus that we're supposed to focus on when we read Scripture is not the baby in the manger? It's not that Jesus. The Scripture is not emphasizing that Jesus. It's not Jesus lost, you know, until they found him in the temple and he's 12 years old. It's not Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee or on the Sea of Galilee that we're focused on. It's not Jesus dying on a cross. Nor is it him standing outside of an empty tomb. Where does the Scripture put the emphasis on Christ? It's Christ in glory. When he was glorified, because that's when he comes back. The Holy Spirit, I referred to it in Big John 7, you can read verse 37 through 39. Jesus said, whosoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. I guess we'll go ahead and just read it real quick so you get the whole context. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried out, saying, if anyone thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit would not be given until he was glorified. He was not glorified until he launched from Mount Olivet, went through the cloud, came back in the agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us the Lord is the Spirit. What did I say, 2 Corinthians chapter? Yeah, okay, that's close. But we'll go to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3. There's going to be a transformation takes place in the people. I'm not going to go all the way back into that. If you read 2 Corinthians 3, you see that the Apostle Paul is actually referring about some weird situation that occurred back in Exodus 33 and in Exodus 34. And that's when Moses actually said to God, please show me your glory. And God said, you can't, no one can see my face and live. He said, what I'm going to do is put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you, equating his goodness with his glory. He said, my face will not be seen. But he said, you will see his his backward parts. What Moses saw was the receding glory of God. And when you read that, it said Moses' face shined like the sun. And it said Moses didn't realize his face was shining until he starts coming down the mountain, and the children of Israel saw Moses coming with this sun setting on his shoulders, and it's like, whoa, what happened to his face? It said Moses didn't realize his face was shining because he saw the receding glory of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings that weird story up, but then he interprets it. He said, brethren, you know what that's about? He said, that's about you. Moses was changed. His countenance was changed because he saw the receding glory of God. Now it talks about we, if the passing of what Moses saw, 2 Corinthians 3 and pick a spot, 11, what was passing away was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such boldness, we use great boldness in our speech. We're not like Moses that had to put a veil over his face to cover it up so the children of Israel could steadily look at the end of what was passing away. We can look with an unveiled face, directly beholding the glory of the Lord. Now look what he says will happen to you, to the Christian. He's right now, right there in 2 Corinthians 3. Nevertheless, if one turns to the Lord, not like the Jews that don't turn, their minds are blinded, he said in reading the Old Testament. Verse 16 here, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, you come to the Lord, you seek for him, you feel for him, you find him, you're born again of water and spirit, you come into his presence, no longer considered in the flesh, but in the spirit. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. Now look what he says, verse 17. Now the Lord is what? The Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Paul said the mystery is Christ in you. Spirit of God, Spirit of the Holy Spirit, he who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Lord is the Spirit, Paul said. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, he said, there's liberty. You know, freedom. Liberty from what? Freedom from what? Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Truth sets you free. And the Jews said, free from what? We're Abraham's descendants. We're not in bondage to anybody. How you say we'll be made free? He said, you're sinning? You're slaves of sin. Slaves don't abide in the house forever, but only the Son. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But we all, Christians, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the scriptures are the mirror. If you behold the glory of the Lord when you read your scripture, he said, you're going to be transformed. Something's going to happen to you. He said, you're going to be transformed into the same image, what you're looking at, from glory to glory. By what power? By the Spirit of the Lord. Do you realize when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word? Do you realize what you see? I mean, when you go back and read in Exodus 33 what exactly Moses saw, when God passed before him, I'll just give you that real quick. Moses said, please show me your glory. It's Exodus 33:18. So the Lord told him he's going to put him in the cleft of the rock and then pass by, remove his hand so Moses could see. And so when you go into Exodus 34 is where he does it. The verse 5 says, the Lord descended on the in the cloud, stood with Moses there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. And it says, as the Lord passed by, he proclaimed the Lord God merciful, Lord God gracious, Lord God long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste, bowed his head towards the ground and worshiped. He saw the Lord's what? Mercy, long-suffering, goodness, truth. What do you see when you turn every page of the scripture? When you read your Bible, what do you see? Do you not see that in Jesus? Do we not see that Jesus was the Lord, full of graciousness, mercy, truth, kindness, goodness? Isn't that like the fruit of the Spirit? You turn your scriptures and all this information is going from the scripture. The words of God in scripture are the carrier of the logic that goes from the mind of God to your mind. That's what happens when you read books. That's what happens. You've read a book, but maybe it wasn't even a Bible. It was just a good book. It was a mystery, some sort of novel or something. It really had you, man. You'd sit there for hours turning pages, no pictures. I mean, it's actually illustrated because the pictures play in your mind. Did God know that when he made your mind? Yeah, of course. Because he knew he was going to write a book and give it to you. It would produce the faith that could move mountains. It would transform you. It transforms your mind. That's why he did it that way. So when you behold as in a mirror, you know, the Bible is a mirror, you behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, he said you'll be transformed in the very thing you're looking at. The picture coming out of here is not your face. It's the face of God. That's what Moses said. Please show me your glory. Moses said, I'll make all my goodness. Or God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. My face won't be seen. You do this. It says you'll change you into the same image. From glory to glory. We're going to close with this in Ephesians chapter 3. You've got to get there. Look what he says, Ephesians chapter 3. Strengthened with might by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This ain't first century miracle stuff, because we'll see it. It's for everybody for all time. To know the love of God or Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God in our little mortal bodies. So he said, Paul said, ain't I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. When you want to know, what does this look like, man? What would that look like to be filled with all the fullness of God? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What does that look like? What would that look like in a human body? Think Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus Christ. I didn't say Jesus Christ. I said Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because that's what that would look like in a human body. So if Jesus was walking down the street, what would he look like? Well, some Jewish guy. But that would not change the reality of who he really was or what was going on inside of him. Jesus was a regular person. But all of that is what he had in him. When you're born again, you're no longer considered born of woman. You're born of God. And when you are born of God, you have a whole new potential to rise, to walk in the newness of life. Behold, Paul said, anyone in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Obviously, in the physical sense, they haven't, but they have in here. We have a whole new potential. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never forsake you, leave you, or forsake you. Either those scriptures are true or they're not. Too many people profess to be Christian. They live their lives like he's a million miles away somewhere up in heaven. Every verse that we read put him, no, right here, right now, and in us. Not next to us, not ahead of us, in us. Even warning, don't you know what's in you? Examine yourself. He said, whether you be in the faith, don't you know how Christ Jesus be in you, except you be reprobate? Look what them people were doing, and they were Christian. You see, this is where our faith has got to catch up to our spiritual reality. When Christ, he says, dwelling in our hearts by faith, he means with the outcomes to be present there. This isn't just some head thing. So that's for so many people, they think, when they talk about faith, yeah, keep the faith, brother. That's a bumper sticker. That doesn't mean nothing. Keep the faith. No, by faith, because with that faith, that's how the Holy Spirit works, is through your faith. And if you're, oh, ye of little faith, there may be very little evidence that anything is going on. But if it's, woman, great is your faith, he told that Gentile woman. Or the Gentile centurion, I've not found such great faith. When it's great faith and you got a Holy Spirit in you, there's going to be transformation. And it'll be done by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be done by Christ in you. It's not you trying harder to keep God's rules and regulations. Our focus is just simply, first I'll be born again, but then love him with all your heart, your soul, your strength, develop your faith that comes by hearing the word of God, and let God give the increase, because he will. That's the hope of the world. That's the message. He's with us. The verse I was going to tell you, leave you with too, when they took the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, what did he say? I won't take this again with you until I do it anew in my Father's kingdom. Guess what? Who was here today when we partook? Because the kingdom is here. When we took the Lord's Supper, Jesus was here because he was in you and you and you and you and you and in me. He was with us. We got to make that real. Thanks for your attention this morning.